Well, good morning again. Y'all can be seated. Let me just start by saying that Miss Amy is here, and if you have children that want to go to Children's Church, you are more than welcome to be dismissed right now. So anybody that's interested, feel free. If not, then we are going to have a family time today and really get in to God's word as best we can. Okay, so my first thing this morning, you ready? Now, by a show of hands, you're going to date yourself, so be careful. But back in 1954, so I'll give you a little bit of grace, but from 1954 to 1963, there was a show on television called Father Knows Best. Robert Young, Jane Wyatt. Now, I'm a little too young to remember the first run, but I used to watch the reruns. I'm a lot younger than everybody out there. I just, thought I'd share that with you. In any event, what was kind of interesting about the show and what led me to talk about it is Robert Young as dad, okay, had all the answers. No matter what kind of chaos was going on in that family, in that neighborhood, at his office, for some reason, old Jim Anderson had the answer. Man, Bud would come running in, his head would be spinning around. Dad, 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 I don't understand how I'm going to take care of all of these things. And only in the way that Robert Young could do it, he sat Bud down, said, "Now, Bud," and that incredible wisdom just started pouring out of him. That's the dad we all sit here this morning, hoped that we had, wished for if we didn't have him, and think to ourselves how blessed we were to have a dad like that. That, for me, my dad, I went to him for everything. He always had an answer. Didn't always agree with the answer, but my dad always had an answer for something. So my life statement to you this morning is all through life we look to our fathers to answer or for the answers to all of the tough questions. And it's a difficult scenario, right? We hope that our dad will have those answers. Not always. And so here's my question to you this morning. How can we know that kind of a father? How can we know that kind of a father who has all the answers? Well, I wouldn't be me if I didn't say, why don't we open our Bibles? And we're going to continue in the Gospel according to John. We're in chapter 5, and we are going to cover verses 19 through 47. So it is the second half of this chapter all the way to its conclusion. It's a lot of text, so I'm going to read a chunk of the text initially, and then we're going to talk, and then we'll read some more text, and we'll talk some more. I love to hear God's word being read aloud. I hope you do as well. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 19, the Gospel according to John. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these." Why? So that you will marvel. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did not, who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. We'll stop right there, verses 19 through 29. I've got 3 points this morning that we're going to go through, and I want you to know that really this morning, we're going to learn something that maybe you've heard a whole lot in all the years that you're going to church. You might have heard this a lot, but here's the thing that we're going to learn this morning. The Father and the Son are one. The Father and the Son are one. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. And the title of our sermon this morning is The Apple Doesn't Fall Far from the Tree. Now, no pun intended to Genesis, I'm just saying that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And we continue, this is part 11 in our series, How Can I Know Him? As we study through verse by verse, the gospel according to John. So what's been going on? Well, last week, if you remember, Jesus does something that is so way out of whack, we don't even know how the Pharisees' heads were not spinning around when he made the statement in verse 18 that he was equal to God the Father. You realize that in making a statement like that, Jesus, as to the Pharisees, is looked upon as being a blasphemer. How could you possibly say that you are equal to the Father who is in heaven? So it's a rough go in terms of where they are. You know, in verse 18, he says, he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, at this point, here's what's going on. Jesus is literally in a confrontation. It's a battle. If you remember going back a couple of chapters ago, he would take a move and he would go on. Why? Because he wasn't ready to do battle. But now it's time. He's taking a stance. Why? Because over these verses, in this passage, this part of the gospel according to John, Jesus Christ reveals himself to be the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Holy One, that he and the Father in heaven literally are one. It is one of the most incredible passages and parts of the Bible that you will ever read, because you are going to experience, perhaps for the first time, the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. So he's in this battle with the Pharisees. And they believed he had blasphemed a God. Because why? Because he was saying that he was equal. Now Jesus is responding to his enemy's charge that he was not equal with God the Father. And he's going to show us why he was. And what follows is the most thorough statement of Jesus' unity with the Father in all the Bible. And it is the proof of him truly being the Messiah. Guys, you got to take a breath for 1 second and try and wrap your arms around the fact that he is making a statement to a bunch of people who are religious leaders of the time, and he is taking them so far out of their comfort zone and saying, everything that you have thought and that you are waiting for is happening right now, live, real time, And they wigged out. They absolutely could not get it. So the 3 points, and I will tell you, first point is kind of in Lenny English, so you're just going to have to work with me. But me and the Father are one, as opposed to the Father and I. But me and the Father, you know, we're one. Our second point this morning is let's get physical and let's get spiritual. Our third point, as we conclude in our message this morning, will be, can I get a witness? Somebody. You know, we don't get vocal enough here, and it's okay to let God know that you're excited about what it is that he is doing. And so our third point this morning is, can I get a witness? Somebody give me a witness. And so we're going to work through the text this morning as we go. Our first point, me and the Father are one. We're going to cover verses 19 through 24. So let's see kind of what's going on. Verse 19, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly. Now, truly, truly. In the Greek, it's amen, amen, okay? It is very important to understand at this moment in time when he says truly, truly, he is making an emphatic statement. He is not just kind of wishy-washy about this. He's saying, you need to sit up and listen to what I got to say. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something that he sees the Father doing. And so what is he saying? He says we work together. We're doing this thing together. Whether you realize it or not, we're in it. We're in it to win it. I always wanted to do what my dad was doing. And sometimes I could, and sometimes I couldn't. But the Father in heaven gave to the Son everything so that he could do everything that the Father was doing. This emphatic statement to his enemies that he does nothing unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Now, I grew up in a household, and I'm going to refer to my dad quite a bit because I loved my father. He was an interesting individual, but I always wanted to follow my father's lead. My dad didn't always want me to do that because he kind of walked a crooked road. But I always wanted, and I know that you too want to do that. Jesus, like us, wanted to follow his Father's lead. And I guess the way that I would equate that is to somebody who is an apprentice, and they are learning from the master. And to the point where the master is going to turn around and he is going to say, you now can go out and do all the things that I can do. Anybody here who is an electrician will understand that process of the apprentice and trailing and following and doing everything that the master is doing. We learn everything. But here's one of the things that I find rather interesting. In his statement to the Pharisees, Jesus makes it very clear that he has received all authority. I'm going to go out on a limb and be somewhat bold in this statement. If you are here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about this too, I'm not just talking about knowing about Jesus. I'm talking about embracing Jesus, that you've had a heart transformation. If, in fact, that is the case in your particular life, you have received authority to do what? To be a light in what is today a very dark world. You know, as a believer, what do we know for sure? That we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third part of what we call the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three parts, one God, and we got a piece of that action if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I sit there and I look in the mirror and I go, okay, really? I got God living inside of me? Well, if I am a believer, which I profess to be, that not just that I know about Jesus Christ, but that my heart was transformed as it was February 23rd, 1999, when I picked myself up off the floor in Orlando, Florida. And I said, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. My life was never the same. I now, at that very moment, have the Holy Spirit inside of me. I have God living inside of me. He has given me the authority to do what? To share the truth about the good news of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's who we're talking about. He received authority from the Father. By accusing Jesus, now listen to this, this is kind of interesting, because by accusing Jesus, they in fact were the ones who were blaspheming God. Accusing him, and they were talking to God. He stood before them. We've mentioned this over the last several weeks, the fact that Jesus himself was fully God and fully man. I'm not asking you to understand it. I still have a difficult time wrapping my arms around that whole concept. But what Scripture does tell us is that at that moment, in that time, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he then comes to this earth, both fully man and fully God, the only man who was perfect. We come from a line of sinners, so that when we walked into this world, we were born into it as a sinner. But by accusing Jesus, they were actually blaspheming God. The same thing they were blaspheming Jesus of. And that in and of itself is kind of scary. Now look at verse 21 real quick. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Jesus has the power. He has the power. And to me, that's incredible. He claims that he, like the Father, can give life to the dead. Now, I personally have never seen anybody raised up. It doesn't mean God can't do it. I just haven't seen it personally. But here's the thing that we will take a look at. Jesus is given the power. And how does he do this? If you were to fast forward to chapter 11 in the gospel, many of you are familiar with the story of Lazarus. And he lets them know, as he raises the dead back to life, who he really is. You know, we've been seeing in the first part of this, we've seen a couple of miracles. Jesus is kind of showing some of the events that are taking place. And today, as we look at this passage, he is taking a stance and letting them know it's not about the acts that I perform, quote unquote. It's about the power of the fact that I am God incarnate. And it's a hard thing. Listen, if you're listening and hearing this for the very first time, I know that you might not be able to wrap your arms around it. But God gives him the power. And as I said, if you're interested, it's chapter 11, verses 41 through 44 in the Gospel of John when he raises Lazarus from the dead. You know, they roll the stone away, which in and of itself is a metaphor, right? But in burial times, in those times when they buried somebody, they would put him into a tomb, roll the stone. The stone is rolled away. He doesn't even go in there. He yells in and he goes, "Hey, Lazarus, come on out. You're good to go." And Lazarus walks out. It is the power of the Father in heaven that allows for that to take place. Now in verse 22, what do we see? He says that he is here and that he, you know, I was thinking about this. Anybody, and that's why I kind of went off because it just stuck into my head all of a sudden. If any of you remember Flip Wilson, right? Okay, so Flip Wilson would come running down. Here comes the judge. Here comes the judge, right? Well, here comes the judge. Jesus is the judge. The Father in heaven has turned around and he has said, "I'm not the one who's doing the judging. I have given all the power to my Son to be the judge over all things." If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, know that there will come a time when every single person will be judged. And where you go with that judgment is in your hands. It's the beauty of the love that God has for every single one of us. We have a choice. You can choose to walk one way, which is away from Him, or you could walk with Him and experience the eternal life that has been set aside for each and every one. You see, here's the thing. People believe that as a non-believer, I'm just going to die and it's over. But see, that's not what Scripture says. What Scripture says is that everybody will live. You are either going to live separated from God for all eternity, or you are going to live with God in heaven and experience the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your choice, not to get all hellfire and brimstone on you, but your choice is whether or not you want to stay separated or not. Susan and I might have mentioned this before. Susan and I had an Xterra way back in the day, and my license plate had a cover. It had a cover on it, and it said smoking or non-smoking. Your choice. So take that for whatever it's worth. Okay. But he is the judge. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. Now, in verses 23 and 24, listen to this. "So that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And again, he makes an emphatic statement. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me," meaning that the Father in heaven has sent me, okay? I'm not just here by happenstance. He has sent me to do this thing. And so he does this and he says, "Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Now, all of us are going to physically die. We know that. We don't know when that's going to happen, but we're all going to die. The question is your spiritual life going to be dead, or is your spiritual life going to be alive? And that's really what he is talking about. He offers. Think about what's happening here. Jesus Christ is standing before the Pharisees, before his enemies, and he is offering them eternal life. I stand before you this morning and share the word of God with you and say that God is offering you eternal life. What you do with that is on you. I can't save you. I haven't been given that power. I have been given the power to share the word of God so that you can make an intelligent, educated decision about the power of Jesus Christ in every one of our lives. You will pass from death to life if you believe unto Jesus the Christ. What does that all mean? Well, that kind of leads us into our second point this morning. Let's get physical. I'm having a mental thing. Olivia, thank you. Olivia Newton-John. Appreciate you, brother. I'm still younger than everybody, whatever you might think, but I'm having a moment. But let's get physical and let's get spiritual. And that kind of covers verses 25 through 29. Listen to what's going on. Again, and I say this to you, when you're studying your Bible and you see a recurring thing take place, know that there is significance to it. So now for the third time, we see an emphatic statement, truly, truly. I'm not messing around, Jesus says. I'm telling you something that's real, and it's right now. Okay? And so, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Whew. As a pastor, I am blessed. I am fortunate enough to share God's word with you on a weekly basis. But that's not enough. You have to share that word with everybody that you come in contact with. Because if you listen to what he's saying, here it is. I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He's talking about sharing the gospel. When he's talking about the dead, he's not talking about somebody in the ground. He's talking about a non-believer. He's talking about somebody like all the nonsense that we keep hearing about with atheism and all people that don't believe that God is. And that's okay. You don't have to believe it. It doesn't change the fact that it's true. He is. He was. He always will be. What you think is an irrelevant factor. But what Jesus is talking about here when he talks about the dead, he's talking about the people that are walking around and do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he says, if you hear my word and you embrace that word, you will walk from death into life. You will walk in such a way that eternity will change for you. That's what drives me to share the gospel. That is what should drive you as a believer in Jesus Christ to share the gospel. Because there might be one person that you come across that might walk from death into life. That's all it is. It's powerful. If you believe, now you will live. Now, this is a spiritual resurrection. It's a spiritual resurrection. We're alive. Our spirit is now full. Our spirit has changed. We're not living in death and darkness anymore. Why? Because we've answered the call that God has placed upon each and every one of us. The physical's a little bit different. And you could go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and it talks about when Christ is coming back and he will raise up our physical bodies. That's the physical resurrection. But today, when you're sharing God's word, and it is my hope and my prayer that each of you, in any given situation, will share the truth. I'm not talking about debating with somebody. Just share the truth that Jesus Christ is alive. His words give spiritual life now. And I will say this to you, believe him. Believe him. Last week, I went, and I'm going to jump there just for a second, because I believe it's important. It's not in my notes, but I want you to go there. In Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved, but you have to believe in your heart. It's not enough. There were plenty of people that came to Christ and said, we've been preaching in your name, we've been healing in your name. They never believed in their heart. And Jesus looked at them and said, get away from me, I never knew you. It's not enough to know about him. You have to know him personally. That's what we're talking about. That's the physical. That's the spiritual. Christ is self-existent. Thomas Constable, I talk about Thomas Constable all the time. And I want to continue to encourage you that when you're studying the Word of God, it's okay to use other sources that help you to work through the text. Dr. Thomas Constable is wonderful, and it's free. And if you have internet capability, all you have to do is go to Sonic Light, just like the fast food place, soniclight.com, and he has a commentary on every single book of the Bible, and he takes you verse by verse through it. And so when you're reading something and you're having difficulty understanding it, it's free. Just go to it. You could go to blueletter.org. That's also another website that has a plethora of free resources to help you work through the text. But here's what's going on. Constable says, Christ is self-existent. We must receive our life from him. You cannot get your life from anybody else. We've been born into death. And if you want to live, it is only by the hand of Christ that it happens. So let's get physical. Let's get spiritual. If you believe now, you will live and receive a physical resurrection in the future. He, being Jesus, is perfect. We, being human, are imperfect. And that's why even in one of the letters, the epistles that the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to do what? To forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He understands we're not perfect. We have to, even though he has forgiven us for our past, present, and future, it's a matter of what? Of reverence to the Lord God himself, recognizing I messed up, forgive me. And he promises to forgive you. Let's get physical. Let's get spiritual. Jesus is fully God, fully man. He's perfect. He is the Son of Man. Again, time-wise, we don't have time to go there, but if you want to jot a note down and go to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we see the prophetic statement about the Son of Man who is going to come and do what? Give us a new covenant. You see, Moses brought us the covenant of the law. And Jesus brought us the covenant of grace and mercy. And it is through grace and mercy we are saved. It is through faith in him that we are saved. Not by the works, not by the law, but by him. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace that we are saved, not works. So why? So that nobody can boast. The deeds that I do today are a result of my salvation that took place yesterday. So the works I'm doing today are not to earn my way into heaven. It is a result of the grace and mercy that was given to me. I want to work for God in everything that I do. And that is the mindset that we need to have. I wish it were true for all believers. Because a lot of believers just believe, I've been saved, and they continue walking in a way that does not exhibit Christ-like mannerism. You are held to a higher standard. Scriptures tell us, husbands, fathers, what? We are held to a higher standard. We are held accountable to lead our household in a spiritual, wonderful, leading way. Because I know a lot of men out there, the first thing they want to do is say, my wife doesn't submit. Well, why should she? If you were exhibiting Christ-like mannerism, it's a natural progression. But if you're running and gunning, well, you know, there's so many different vernaculars that I was thinking just now. But if you're running and gunning, shame on you. Shame on you. Here's the reality. Jesus will raise everyone from the dead to be judged. If you go quickly, I don't have this in here either, I'm sorry, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and I apologize. But if you look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So that in and of itself, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians and all the nonsense that was going on in Corinth, he tells us, look, it doesn't matter if you're a believer or not. We're all going to stand before the seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Now the question is, as a believer, am I doing the things that I should be doing that God has called me to do since I was blessed enough to receive the Christ and everlasting life? That's what he's talking about. Let's get physical. Let's get spiritual. Third point this morning as we move through this text. Can I get a witness? Somebody give me a witness. And we're going to cover verses 30 through 47. Why do we say this? What is important about this latter part of the text? Jesus has been fighting. He's trying to justify who he is. He's letting them know, listen, when you see me, you see the Father. Jesus says later on in the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except by me. And he's battling. He's battling with these guys, these religious leaders who know the scripture. Well, they don't want to believe self-evident testimony. We talk about this all the time, that nobody could refute your testimony because it's your testimony. If you're telling the truth, obviously. But it's your testimony. The believers then, the Pharisees, the naysayers, those who did not believe who Christ was, said, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. And so he spends the next 17 verses, 30 through 47, giving them other witnesses that witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says beginning in verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. And he's pretty much putting a stick in their eye, telling them, yeah, right. I'm testifying about myself and you don't believe me? Come on. Right? But he says, okay, no problem. Let's take it to another level. Okay? If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. Verse 33, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. We're going to close this quickly, right? And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice or any time at any time, nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search for the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? My goodness! My goodness! He is literally putting it to them. Listen, can I get a witness? He just rattled off like five witnesses to who he is. And he took it from Old Testament to God the Father to John the Baptist. Boom! And these guys are standing there like, and their heads are spinning around going, I don't see it. How many times have you shared the word of God with somebody and they give you that deer in the headlight kind of look? Yeah, I don't get it. But you keep sharing. You know, some of us are fortunate enough to reap the harvest. Some of us are watering. Some of us are planting seeds. There's all kinds of things going on. God has a purposeful purpose for each and every one of us. And that should put a smile on your face. I mean, that's exciting to know that I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me. He has charged me up to go out there and do what? To lay witness to the greatness of the only living God. The only one. There are no others. This is it. So, can I get a witness? Jesus explains his submission to the Father. And we see at that moment the beginning of the Father's witness. What he says of himself is true, but don't just believe me. The Father bears witness to him too. I have found in my time, in my life, in the short time that I've been on this earth, that documentation beats conversation. And an old boss who used to say that all the time, documentation beats conversation. All right, you don't want to talk about it? Let me give you some documentation. And he just starts going into the documentation. Listen, the Father in heaven has already made witness of me. You know when? Think about the very first time we hear God's voice. We don't see him. When? When John the Baptist baptized Jesus and the heavens opened up, we hear the testimony of who Jesus Christ is. We hear the testimony. We see the miracles. That's part of what it is. You know, they would not believe the witnesses of the Father, so he cites John the Baptist, as we learned in chapter 1. He testifies through his life, miracles, and work of redemption on the cross. John is writing this and giving an account. Remember, this is not a synoptic gospel, right? We talked about that. There are three synoptic gospels, and then there's John. John is this incredible love story of the deity of Jesus Christ. It's not about, you know, he stepped three steps over here and this is what he said to this. No, he is throughout the gospel showing you who Jesus Christ really is. It's the beauty of this gospel. It's the reason why when you first became a believer, the person who led you to Christ said, you got to read the gospel of John. Got to read the Gospel of John, because that's what's going to open your eyes. You could read genealogy all day long. It doesn't mean anything until after you read the Gospel of John. That's what you heard. I'm not saying I agree with it all, but that's what we, every single one of us heard. Read the Gospel of John, because it reveals Jesus Christ. It shows us the redemptive works of him on the cross. He went to the cross, he died for each and every one of us, and at that time on the cross, he took our sin with him, and he set us free for those who call upon his name. And so he does this, he testifies through his life, miracles, and work of the redemptive redemption on the cross. It was all of these events and not just one. He is giving witness. They asked for witness, they're getting the witness. The scriptures. He appeals to the intellectual side of these Pharisees, of these rabbis, these teachers. He appeals to that side of them. Think about your own lives. When you're making a defense of something, you appeal to what somebody might know, and you use that to help justify what it is you're trying to help them understand. So I got to go where you know what's going on. And so what does he do? He goes to the scriptures. Goes to the scriptures. And he says to them, from Moses to the prophets, they all testify about him. They all testify about him. The total witness of Jesus by the Father from Old Testament and following. The Word of God tells it all. Moses brings the law, but here's what he does, which I think is kind of cool, right? He talks about the one who will come after him and change it all. He talks about it. And so what he does is he appeals to them and says, you don't even believe Moses. How are you going to believe me? I'm standing right in front of you. I am what Moses was talking about. I am the Messiah. My Jewish brethren today are still, you know, what I would call lancemen, all right? So, you know, we're live streaming. Lancemen is another word for brother. You know, we're kindred together. My lancemen would believe today that they're still waiting on a Messiah. Moses tells us that Jesus is here. He's come. He's lived, he's died, he's rose again. The Messiah has come. And what? He's coming again. He's coming again. That's what we're talking about. We sometimes see something right in front of us and don't believe it. The scriptures testify to all that is true in Jesus Christ. I'll use another example. I know you guys know this, and we're real close to finishing up. I've worked with people in my life. Yeah, it's my first close, so I caught that, Edna. I caught that. but we've worked with people in our lives, and we've watched the way they've conducted themselves in business, and we sit there and we try and figure out how in the world are they getting by? How is it that nobody else sees what I see? This is exactly where we're at. Jesus has got to be talking to these guys going, I'm standing right in front of you. How is it possible that you don't see it? Well, we live in a world today that we talk as Christians till we're blue in the face, literally, and people say, I don't see it. I'm going to charge you up today. I'm charging you up to go out there and share the truth of the gospel. That's what we've been called to do. We might get smacked. We might be spit on, cussed at, but what did Jesus say? In your life you will have trial, but have this thing above all other things. Know it. I have overcome the world, and I got your back. I have got your back. Listen, it is not enough to know the facts. Now I'm going to go, I'm going old school again. So there was a show called Dragnet, Joe Friday, right? Okay, again, I wasn't old enough to watch it live. I caught the reruns. But old Joe Friday, just the facts, ma'am, please, just the facts. The facts are not enough. I know the facts. The question is, are you willing to open your heart and believe and transform and see this world transform for who? For Christ. That's our charge. You know the facts. Make those facts real in somebody's life. Make it real. You have to embrace those facts literally and make them a part of you. We've gone through a whole lot of text here, but here is the first time within the gospel that Jesus takes a stance and truly reveals who he is. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. He was right there. And this passage both refuted those who were against Jesus and also gave them an invitation to believe on him. You see, it's not enough to say you're going to hell if you don't believe. You got to make somebody understand the premise behind it, the love that goes along with who Jesus Christ really is and the sacrifice that he made for each and every one of us that are here today. Because it's that love that transforms. If we don't have love, we can't possibly profess to have a relationship with Christ. If you got something going on in your family and you're holding a grudge and all this stuff is going on, let it go. You don't have to be right, okay? Christ says to love one another. And if you are exhibiting that love in your life, that light is shining through you, people will be attracted to that light. That's what I'm talking about. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. This passage both refuted those who were against Jesus and also gave them the invitation to believe on him. I'm going to finish up. I'm going to ask Jack and Russ to come up, and we're going to have a time of reflection together. But I want to read this last part. I want to get up close and personal for a minute. Jesus Christ has revealed himself to us this morning. Whether you want to believe that or not, he's here. He's alive. And he wants to not just be that guy that you know a whole lot of things about. He wants you to open your heart and experience the transformation that could take place by having a personal, intimate relationship with him. It's about eternity. And that eternity can be with him or not with him. That's your choice. There's a great book out there called Whomsoever Will. And it talks about the whole idea of John 3:16, that God so loved us that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish and do what? Would have everlasting life. This is the gift. It's free. There's nothing spectacular in what you have to do. Listen, he is the Messiah, the risen King, and the living God. And I want to say to you this morning that today is your opportunity. Today is the time when we get together and we have a heart check. This moment, okay? And I'm going to ask you all, if you would, just stand, please. Bow your heads and take a moment right now. Listen, there's all these people around you. Don't sweat that. This is a moment when you're going to have a personal time with God. Don't worry who's next to you, who's in front of you, whatever the scenario is. If this is the first time that you're asking Christ to be your Lord and Savior, make it a personal, wonderful, intimate moment. You have to believe in order to receive. We have to admit that we are sinners. And we have to admit that we want to turn from that sin. We have to recognize that Jesus Christ lived, he died, he rose again. History tells us that is true. The eyewitness tells us it is true. And we have to say we don't want to be separated from you anymore. That today is my day of salvation. If this is where you want to go, then I want to pray with you. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you are taking that step for the first time, don't be afraid. Raise your hand and admit that Jesus Christ is now your Lord and your Savior. It's okay. Nobody's going to scrutinize you for taking a stance for eternity. If you've got a prayer request, a need, I want to invite you to come forward. I want nothing more than to be able to pray for you and with you for whatever it is that's going on in your lives. Because the scriptures tell us that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. He tells us to pray with one another, to pray for one another. And as we continue in our time of reflection, I want to invite you to do just that.